Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you for the day. We thank you that it's the Lord's day. We pray that you'd be with us in our study. We thank you for the ones that are gathered here and those that are not here. If they're traveling, we pray that they might have safe passage and that they will be back with us soon. We pray for the Hampton family in this time of their distress. And we pray that you'd be with all of our friends and loved ones who are not doing well. Father, be with us in this class. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm going to go ahead and start reading in verse 6 and read through verse 12. That's the section that we're going to cover this morning. And if you'll jump over to the last page, it's going to say, we will continue this discussion of Ephesians 5 next week, the Lord willing. When we were discussing Colossians 3:18 through 4:1, we included the material of 5:22 through 6:9. We will not restudy these verses in this series. After we study verse 21, we will skip ahead to 6:10. Now then, now that's my plan right now. You got to have a plan to work, and so that's the way we're going to work. Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, we talked about that last week. But he begins, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Now, really, we're just stopping arbitrarily right there because it continues on in the thought. But let's notice this. We're going to start with verse 8, which is after the parenthetical statement that we talked about last week. So he says, verse 7. We're starting in verse 7. Now, he starts with therefore, and I thought it interesting. I did a search on therefore in the Pauline epistles, and therefore is found 10 times in the book of Ephesians. That's more than any other book that Paul wrote. Even Romans is long and has several therefores in it, but he ties everything. Therefore, he says something, therefore do this, therefore this is the result, and so forth. And I just think that's... it's interesting, but you know, things that interest me don't always interest everybody. But in verse 6, the statement was made that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience who were using empty words, that is, lies and false teaching, to deceive the Ephesian Christians and everybody else that would listen to them. Therefore, he says, since that's a truth, they're not to be partakers with the sons of disobedience. Now, back in the third chapter, in verse 6, Paul mentions the fact that the Gentiles, you know, back under the law, they were not partakers under the Jewish system, under the law of Moses and Ten Commandments and all that, the system, the covenants that God made with the children of Israel at that time. They were not partakers of that. Now, some of them did partake in the fact that they became Jews, they became proselytes, or are people who were interested in the revelation of God to the Jews, but they were not there. But here he says, don't be partakers. Don't be partakers with these faults, these children of disobedience, sons of disobedience. He says, if you want to partake of the promises of God through Jesus Christ, you cannot partake of the deceitful lies of false doctrine. Now, partaking, as I am trying to interpret these and apply these thoughts right here. It means looking at models and following rules. Incidentally, the kingdom of God is where you do what the Lord, the King has said. You know, that's the Lord's will. And I can't emphasize too much, because we talk about kingdom so many times in loose and vague terms, and location and the future, when it's wherever the Lord's will is done, there the kingdom is. And so we want to be sure that we're following. I ask the question, who is your hero? Whose rules are you following? And you remember, the model of God and the life of Jesus, who walked in love, has been recommended. That's back in the 5th chapter, verse 1. You know, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up as an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But you remember that from last week. Now then, look at verse 8. The key words in here are darkness and light, and the contrast between the two, and walking and children of light. The sons of disobedience are in the dark. There was a time when the Gentile Christians were dark, but now they are enlightened. They have the light shined on them. They have come into the radiance of Jesus Christ. They learned of Jesus. Here I want to run back to John, the first chapter, verses 4 and 5. In him, that's in the word that became flesh, he's going to say in just a little bit, you know, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and so forth. But it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In other words, the life that Jesus lived was the revelation, the illumination of how God wants mankind to live. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Isn't that true today? You know, we have light shining of what God wants and the model of Jesus Christ, and yet the world just does not get it. John 1, 12 through 14. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now, contrast the children of God with the sons of disobedience in our chapter that we're reading right here. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You remember Jesus talking to Nicodemus, except ye be born of the water and the Spirit, except ye be born from above, that's where God is, from above, then you will be in the kingdom, or can be in the kingdom. You know the will of God, and you're able to do it. But then continuing on in verse 16 of chapter 1 of John, for of his fullness. How many times did Paul use the term fullness in the book of Ephesians? It's just over and over again, several times. And so he says, of his fullness we have received, and grace upon grace. For by grace you were saved through faith. You remember the second chapter, verses 5 and 8. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. That is, no one knows him. They're in the dark as to what God is like. But he is the light that has given us. He, the only begotten of God. Pardon me. The only begotten God, they're calling Jesus God there, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Now, I've said it's enlightening to connect the dots between John 1 through 18, and the book of Ephesians. The sons of disobedience are those who have rejected the true light. They claim to have a knowledge of God and his will, while they're walking in darkness. Jesus is the only true revelation of God and his will for mankind. The children of light are those children of God, even those who believe in the name of Jesus, being born of God. And I've given you a long list of passages that talk about birth. The passage in 1 Peter, maybe it'd be a good thing to just kind of look at a couple of these, at least 1 Peter, the first chapter and verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance." And then skipping on down to verse 22 in that first chapter of 1 Peter, "Since you in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." And you remember that it was the Spirit that caused God's word to be prophesied or to be revealed to mankind. And unless we are born of the water and the Spirit, then we'll not enter the kingdom. So these things are all connected together. In the book of 1 John, there's several passages there that talk about being born, reborn and being born as Christians. The children of light, as I told my brother last night as we were talking about these things, I said, you know, you can't be a child unless you've been born. And that's we're children of God. And that's the connection that I want you to see here. The children of light are encouraged to walk, that is, to live according to their family heritage, which is love, rooted and grounded in love. Look at verse 9. I'm going to go back to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And it says in verse 9, this is a parenthetical statement. You know, Paul loves to introduce an idea, and he's right in the middle of a sentence, and then he'll pick up another idea and do that. And then in verse 8, he picks up the idea that he left in verse 8. Look at, right here, verse 7. Verse 9 comes between 8 and 8 comes between verse 7 and 9. And verse 9 is a parenthetical statement. Now then, I need to reveal to you a little problem here. If you're reading the King James Version, I don't know that anybody in here is reading the King James Version, but if you were, and a few other King James lookalikes, you will find the word spirit here instead of light. But most of the modern speech translations and versions have the word light here. Now then, it's we've got fruit of light. And some scribe probably, you know, thought fruit of, and he remembered Galatians 5, so he wrote spirit. And then that got copied. That's a speculation of how it might have happened. But anyway, there is a group of manuscripts that have the word spirit here instead of the word for light. And light really fits the context better, because we're contrasting darkness and light, and the result of being in the dark and being illuminated by the revelation of God. So I think it's a good thing that the modern versions use the word light here in this particular verse. It's not contrary to fruit of the Spirit, but it is in addition to, it's an illumination. It's an illumination of the idea. Okay? So, Paul is inspired here to give us another triad of words. He says, "For the fruit of life consists." Now, this is the results of light shining in your heart and influencing your life. Results in these things: in all goodness, righteousness, in truth. Well, naturally, since we put these three words out here, they are full of ideas. As the old college professor says, this is a pregnant verse. And so we want to look at it just a little bit. When it says the fruit of life consists in all goodness, my mind immediately ran back to what Jesus said whenever he was called good master or good teacher. You know, he says, why you call me good? There's none good but who? God. That is a true statement. We all fall short of what we ought to be. Now, some are better than others, and good relative in a relative sense. But absolutely, you know, none is good but God himself. He is the standard of good, you know. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, you know, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, one of the lobes of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. God is our model. Chapter 1, 5, verse 1. And we're to grow up. We're to mature. Jesus said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's Matthew 5, verse 48. Now then, it's interesting that this word that is translated goodness is only found in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That's the Septuagint. That's that LXX. That stands for 70. You know, that's the Roman numeral for 70. And the Septuagint, it's the abbreviation for the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, and the New Testament, and works that are based on that. It's not found in Greek literature anywhere else. It's a Christian word, a biblical term, and not used generally. There is another word that is used many times in the Old Testament and several times in the New Testament too, called loving kindness, and it is ascribed to God. You know, his loving kindness endures forever. And this word is found, in Romans, the second chapter in verse 4. Why don't we go to there and read those two verses, because it's, an interesting, Romans 2, verse 4. And so it says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And then over in the 11th chapter of that book, it talks about being kind also, God being kind. We sing the song, God is so good. He's so good to me, you know. And that's certainly a truth. As we walk in the light, as with our sins covered by the blood of Jesus, we develop characteristics of the light. Characteristics of who? Who was the light that shone in the world in John 1? Jesus was the light. And as we follow his light, as we walk, as we bear fruit of the light in our lives, part of it will be goodness, just like Jesus was good. This next word, righteousness, is one that I think is a lot deeper than many of us think about, and has a broader association than sometimes we think about. And so, with your indulgence, I've given you a bunch of Greek words here, and they're all built on this root idea of decay, D-I-K-E, pronounced decay. And the word for righteousness, diaosine, dikaiosine, and that's righteousness. It's another trait that men in darkness are lacking, just as Romans 3, verse 10, you know, there's none righteous, that's dikaios, except one. You know, there's none righteous. No, not one. Righteousness is a characteristic of being right according to a standard. measuring up to what it ought to be. Another English word that is used to translate this word dikaiosyne is justice. Do you associate justice and righteousness together? They both translate the same Greek word. And so depending on the context, whether you're talking about legality and things of this nature, you got justice. And if you talk about religion and morals and you talk about righteousness. But there's one word in the original for both of them. God in His goodness is His own standard. He doesn't need any, we can't have any other standard other than God and His own goodness. Now then, think about this. From our point of view, we look at God. God created man with free will, and God then allowed man to use that free will, and He used it in opposition to the will of God. That don't sound right. And so God has got to do something. I don't mean to be flippant with God, but God, to be God and right, has to do something about that situation. He has to deal with it in His righteousness, in His goodness. What did He do? He created this system. He's going to send His Son into the world as a perfect man, doing everything that God wants Him to do. And men are going to look at Him and kill Him and say, this is not what we want. Do you believe that? If you do, then God says, I will accept your faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, as a substitute. Now, I'm using that word substitute here. As a substitute for your actual righteousness. Does that mean then I can do anything I want to? No. You need to strive to be righteous as you can. And as you develop and as you mature, then you can be more righteous. But right now, God looks at His perfect Son instead of your shortcomings and declares you righteous. You read the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, 4th chapter, 5th chapter, Based on your faith. Now that's not just say, oh, I believe that. It's your obedient faith. It's the faith that you're going to not only believe, but you're going to follow what the Son says. Let me get back to my notes. There is a righteousness in among ourselves, in society, in our relationships. We're not always true to them, but we probably are more. Paul talked about someone who's willing to die for someone. Will you die for a righteous man? Well, you might. But what about a good man? Someone that wants to do what's right. He's exercising goodness. Perchance you'd die for him. That's in the book of Romans somewhere. Read the book and you'll find it. But think about doing one's duty in human relationships. There's righteousness, the right thing to be done. Now, I've listed a few things, obeying the law of the land so we can all live peacefully together. Fulfilling a contract. You say, I'm going to do this and you're going to do that. I'll pay you so much money if you do this work for me. Or I will do some work for you if you pay me so much money. Fulfilling contracts, that's right for us to do that. And this is in our relationship with each other. Being a good citizen, voting, paying your taxes, being a loyal family member. You remember what Paul said about if you don't take care of your own, what are you? Worse than an infidel having denied the faith. That's being a loyal family member is a righteousness. It's a right thing that we do. Being faithful and true to marriage vows. That's a righteous thing. Now, these are just some examples of right actions. That's righteousness. Now, in reference to God, believing that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11, verse 6. That's basic. But doing the will of him in whom we have faith is where we fall short. In addition to that, you know, once you have fallen short, what can you do as an individual to undo it? It's impossible. You can't undo what you've done. So what are we going to do? You say, I'm sorry. Well, what does that mean? You're still guilty. So God in his righteousness, God in his goodness has done something that we can get around our shortcomings. Where is the righteousness of God seen? Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then to the Greek, for therein, in what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is seen. It's made in that. It's Romans 1, 16 and 17. A lot of people don't realize this. And they'll say, well, I'm not good enough to be saved. Well, that's certainly right. You know, nobody is good enough to be saved. But God has made it possible for us to be saved in spite of our sins. Not that we'll continue in our sins. We can say, I'm sorry, and I know that Jesus died for me, and I'm going to try to do better. There's some other words that are associated with this DK word. Justification, you know, Brother Bob likes to say, you know, justification is just as if I'd never sinned. That is an understanding of justification. There is a verb, a couple of nouns and a verb and adjective there. Just for the record, the word righteous is dikaios, and the word right, fair, and just is the word dike. Now, I give you all these Greek words just so you can see the verbal relationship between the words. One more thought before we leave righteousness. Remember, we're talking about the fruit of light. Well, that's why we're talking about righteousness right now. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, you know, John, what did he say? John said to Jesus, it's not right for me to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus said what? Suffer it to be so now. For what reason? To fulfill all righteousness. Now then, if Jesus being baptized by John was a fulfilling of righteousness on that occasion, what is it whenever you hear the gospel and you come to have faith and obey in baptism? Is it any less than a fulfilling of all righteousness? Just think about that just a little bit. You know, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize. And, you know, Mark 16 said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that doesn't believe will be condemned. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 6, 3 and 4, you know, says, so many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death, and we rise to walk in newness of life. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, we're all saved by faith, for as many of you as have been baptized, have put on Christ in baptism. I can't remember it all right now, but it's, read Galatians 3, 27. So it all fits together, and it is God's righteousness and our obtaining righteousness in the sight of God is part of the fruit of the light. Another word that is found here in this trio is truth. Truth is not available to those in darkness. In our modern culture, many deny the reality of absolute moral truth. You know, what's right for you may not be right for me. What's right for me may not be right for you. And we can see that in a whole lot. We can see a relative aspect of that. It might be in some cases and some ideas, but there is such a thing as absolute moral truth. Men can understand that, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. That's absolute. That's mathematical truth. And that's just a simple example. You know, you pi r squared. I thought they were round. No, pi r squared is a mathematical fact, and no one questions it. It's an absolute truth. You know, the sum of the hypotenuse is equal, the square of the hypotenuse is equal to the sum of the square of the two legs. You know, that's absolute truth. And no one questions that. But to say that this is right morally, it's right to have a husband and a wife. It's right not to kill. You know, it's morally right not to steal. And you could just go on and things of this nature, and they have a hard time with this. But when one rejects God and the idea of God, there's no basis for morality. Whatever results in the least damage for the most people is the good thing. You know, whatever helps more than it hurts is considered good. But if there is a God, and there is, then His will for right and wrong is absolute. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that will allow a person to come to God. John 14, verse 6. Jesus is the truth about Jesus as the truth about God is enlightening. You remember John in the first chapter, and where he manifested the life of God to the people. No one knows the Father but the one who is in the bosom of the Father, that is Jesus. The fullness of Jesus is our fullness, and grace upon grace. By grace you've been saved. That's Ephesians 2, 5 and verse 8. And again, we look at John, the first chapter. The fruit, when we say fruit, we're talking about the results. The results of light, the light of Jesus Christ, is goodness, righteousness, and truth in the lives of those who are saved. Look at verse 10. Now then, here's where we jump from, you know, we read verse 8. In the end of verse 8, it says, walk as children of light. And then the parenthetical chapter, verse 9 comes in. And verse 10 picks up. He says, walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, I have to be picky, you know. So this word trying to learn here is a weak. I said in my notes it's poor. I'm going to say it's a weak translation. The word means to prove. How do you prove something? You ever study geometry? Well, old geometry, they used QED. I don't remember the Latin terms that they used, but it meant demonstrated and proved, you know. You have a theorem here and you demonstrate it. You prove that it is right, and therefore you can use it then to solve other problems. And so this word here means to prove, to demonstrate, to put it to the test, to see that it's true. In the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, talks about the trying of your faith, the proving of your faith, and it's the same word that is the same verb that is found right here. To say trying to do something is rather a weak idea. Here, as you live the life that Jesus has demonstrated, and you try to put it in your life, you will prove, you will demonstrate what the good life is. Wasn't it Peter that talked about people that will see your life and they'll ask you about the hope that you have within you? Yeah, that's sort of the idea. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave the Beatitudes, and he talked about salt, and then he talked about ye are the light of the world. Then what did he say about being the light of the world? So let your light shine, where? Before men, that they, seeing what? Your good works, will glorify the one who shone the light. You know. I think that's Matthew 5:17, somewhere along in there. Yep. Matthew. Jesus said, if you will do my will, you will know that it is the Lord's will. That's John 7, verse 17. Doing the will of God is what pleases God. Jesus came to do God's will, and it was declared that God was pleased with him on two different occasions, at the baptism and Mount Transfiguration. Now then, each one of us, we need to hear the exhortation, walk in the light as he is in the light. And of course, that's a quotation from 1 John 1. I put 17, that's wrong. It should be, scratch the 1 out, that should be 1:7. And I just now caught that. 1 John 1:7, as you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Christ covers you, it covers your sins. Look at verses 11 and 12. Do not participate. That means don't have fellowship in unfruitful deeds of darkness. What were you participating or not to have participation in? It's the deeds of darkness. What about people in the darkness? You gotta be with them some. How are you going to shine your light before them if you're not with them? Just don't be doing what they're doing. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. If the fruit of the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth, what are the unfruitful deeds of darkness? Divorce, murder, human trafficking. You think, I'm trying to think of bad things. The worst things that you get to put, that's the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Selling drugs to kids. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Again, this word, that's pretty good, but the idea is more reprove. Tell them they're wrong. Well, that won't get you very far, will it? How are you going to tell them they're wrong? Live the good life before men so that they will say, oh, I wish I was living like, you know, I wish I had a life like you have. Well, you can. Follow the light. Follow the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to have contact. You know, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, says not to associate with adulterers. And he says, wait a minute. He says, if you're going to not associate with adulterers, you're going to have to get out of the world. He says, if someone who's trying to follow the light, who's claiming to follow the light, and they're an adulterer, then don't associate with them. You know, you got to make it plain that he cannot have that in the church. But he says, if you know, have, you can go ahead and have contact with people of the world by living according to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can, one makes it obvious that there is a better way of life than the life of sin and death practiced by people living in darkness, that is, without the knowledge of the light of Jesus. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Who prepared these good works before the foundation of the world? God. That's Ephesians 2, verse 10. One of the good works that we should be practicing is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That exposes bad living. You know, the culture around us with its media, you know, who would read, you know, what do they write novels about? What do they show picture shows about? They show, you know, crime, fornication, revenge, fulfillment of selfish ambitions, disrespect for authority, war. If you take all those things out, you wouldn't have any novels, wouldn't have any picture shows, would you? Paul says it is disgraceful. Now, that word disgraceful, it translates a word means shame. But I think the word disgraceful, there's some associations there that you can think, how are we saved? For by grace you're saved. And if we're participating in these things that grace has taken us out of, it's disgraceful. That's, you know, that says it's shameful. Paul says, don't even bring things like this up in your conversations. What are we going to talk about? How about acts of kindness, love, the beauty of nature, Christian fellowship, the joy of building or making things useful or beautiful, learning how to live the good life, the Bible, music, art, crafts, cooking, travel. We can talk about a lot of things. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And you will expose and reprove the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Okay, next week we'll begin with verse what? 6:10. Trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. No. We're going to start in verse 13. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. We're going to start right there next time. And thank you very much for listening today. And the Lord willing, we'll continue on. What is tomorrow? It's a green day, isn't it? Yesterday was? Well, see, that's how far behind I am.